I am eager to get back to that song, and we shall. But we've got some things to do first. And the first thing that I want to do is I want to draw your attention to something that is so obvious you may never have even thought about it. Something that you've been doing since the day you were born. It's something that you did all last night. And that you have been breathing in, and you've been breathing out. Regularly and rhythmically, you have been breathing in and breathing out for your entire life. And it's good that you have been doing that, because that's what God made us to do, to breathe in and to breathe out. And problems arise when we deviate from that pattern. Okay? And I'm going to illustrate that for you right now. I'm going to ask you all to join me and play along. You guys ready? I'm going to ask you to do everything that I tell you to do when I tell you to do it. Okay? Are you ready? Breathe in. Breathe out. Breathe in. Breathe out. Breathe out. Breathe out. Breathe out. Breathe out. Okay, there's a problem that arises when you successfully, again and again and again, breathe out. Okay? Follow me again. Breathe in. Breathe out. Breathe in, breathe in, breathe in, breathe in. Okay, whichever way you go, when you deviate from the pattern, problems arise. Okay, now here's maybe I would say this. If I were a lawyer in a court of law, I would say, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, let the evidence show that every single one of us was grossly uncomfortable deviating from the pattern of breathing in and breathing out. Okay? It's what God made us to do. When we stop doing that, bad things happen to us. Actually, for Christians, kind of good things. But anyway, you know what I'm trying to say, right? Breathing in, breathing out. Okay, now, with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to just put that on the back burner. Don't let that go, but stick it on the back burner, because we're going to come back to that in about 20 minutes. And hopefully, everything that we just did will make very good sense for us. But right now, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to dive into a particular story here in Luke chapter 10. But before we dive into the particular story that I want us to talk about, I want us to just talk very briefly about the story that comes before the story that we're going to talk about. All right? We've talked about this in the past year, that particularly in the Gospels, in other places in the Scriptures too, it's not just the individual stories that we're digging into that has great meaning. Sometimes it's the relationship of the story to the story to the story to the story that tells a bigger story. So before we talk about the story we're going to talk about, I want to talk about the story before it, because it sheds some light on what we're going to be doing in the story we actually get to. Okay, so the story before the story in Luke chapter 10 is the parable of the Good Samaritan. In nugget form, here's the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? There's a guy who has been traveling on the road. He gets beaten and bloodied and left for dead by a brigand of robbers and thieves, right? And he's sitting there. And then Jesus tells a story. One guy walks down the road, sees the guy, and keeps going, doesn't do anything. He is not actioning towards helping the person. He is doing nothing, keeps going, all right? And then the second guy walks by the injured fellow, and he, like the first, does not action to do anything to help the person. He just keeps going, doesn't do anything, he does nothing. And then the third person walks by, sees what's going on, and actually breaks the pattern, and he does something. He is action-oriented to come and to bend his life and his circumstances around the needs of this individual. Action orientation, the third guy does something. Jesus finishes this story by saying to the people who are listening, and particularly to one man who asked him a question, Jesus says this. He says, now in response to this, Jesus says, now you go and do likewise. Right? You've heard my story. Two guys walk by. Third guy does something. Now here's the point. If you're going to follow me, we're going to be people that do good. We're going to be people who, if we follow Jesus, who action towards doing good things, an action-oriented people, right? The kingdom of God is an action-oriented place, right? James will come on the scene in a little bit, and James will put it like this in his epistle. James will say that faith without deeds is dead, Okay, so if you claim to have faith but aren't actioning or doing anything, well, James says your faith isn't real because we are an action-oriented people. We do good things, right? So Jesus is coming off of the parable of the Good Samaritan and says, you go and do likewise. Be action in your orientation to do good. And then we dig in to this next story. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. With go and do ringing in the back of our minds, we read this. Now, as they, that's Jesus and his disciples, went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him and the disciples, right, them, welcomed him into her house. Okay, so Martha welcomes Jesus and the disciples into her house. Martha is doing something that they would have, the word that they would have used to describe this in their language is the word that we call hospitality, right? We already talked about this a little bit this morning. Martha is inviting Jesus and his disciples in and is ready to show them hospitality. Now, hospitality in God's economy is a huge deal. Right? God is big on hospitality. It is all through the story of God and people, right? God is a hospitable God. He's all about that. I just want to give you three verses here, right? We could spend all day making this case, but just real briefly, three verses from the New Testament on hospitality. Romans 12, 13, the Apostle Paul says, right, the entire church, not just those gifted specially to be super hospitable, but he says to the whole church, he says, always be eager to practice hospitality. The Apostle Paul, again, in Titus 1, 8, is talking about qualifications of an individual who would be in consideration to be an overseer in the church, right? There's this list of qualifications, right? If you want to have somebody, if you want to consider them to be a leader, here's what they have to be like. And one of those qualifications is that they must be hospitable to strangers. And then Paul reiterates the same thing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, 2. Right? In 1 Timothy 5, 9, and 10, Paul is talking to Timothy about a particular list that some certain widows in the church would go on, and once you get on that list, the widows would receive food and just help in monetary form from the body of God's people, but you had to get on the list first. And Paul talks about the qualifications of a woman whose husband has died that would it would take to get her on this list, right? There's requirements there. And one of the things is that for the widow to get on the list, she has to be one who is known to show hospitality. Okay, so hospitality is very important to God. He is hospitable, and he wants everything that's associated with him to be flavored with this thing called hospitality, right? Now, just take a step back macro theologically, here's kind of how I see it. Why hospitality, I think, is such a big deal to God. So God creates human beings as image bearers, meaning that God, in the full weight of his glory, is incredibly glorious. He makes human beings to reflect him and to image him. So it means we have a certain weight of his glory in us as people. We are significant human beings. We are significant because we are made by God, right? There's a weight of glory in us because he made us. Now, what that means is that we have a dignity and a value that is off the charts. You are more valuable than you think you are. And if you look to the right, look to the left, the person sitting to your right and to the left of you is more valuable than you have any idea. You can't get it around your brain around how valuable we are as image bearers created by the living God. Okay, so now if I find in, right, take my house or the church that I'm a part of, if someone that I don't know or someone that I do know steps into my house or steps into this church, and if I don't change anything that I'm doing to accommodate for that person, if I just keep doing my things, keep doing my stuff, but don't take that person into account, what I'm doing is devaluing that thing which God has called immensely valuable, right? So that if you come over to my house and I just keep doing all the things that I was doing and pretend that you're not there, there's a problem there with me, because I have not allowed the weight of your glory to cause me to bend my life and my actions in a different way that would now bend around you and for you, right? So that when you come over, are you thirsty? Can I get you something to drink? And I'll probably make you something to eat, right? Just because I like to do that, because there's a dignity and a worth that you have, and to honor that is to show hospitality, to reorient what I'm doing from whatever I was doing to you, because you are so weighty. That's hospitality. That's why God is for it. Okay, so now with that, here's what we read. Now, as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Okay, so what's Martha doing? She is showing hospitality. She is doing good. She is actioning in a realm, hospitality, that we know God is pumped about, right? So Sister Martha is doing something very, very good. Okay, can we all just give Martha a hand? Martha, thank you for showing hospitality. Martha is doing good. You guys are awesome that you actually clapped. That's so cool. Okay, now, verse 39. Here we go, verse 39. And she, Martha, had a sister called Mary. New character in the story. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Okay, so if Martha is actioning and doing in the realm of hospitality, Mary, the new character, is clearly not actioning and doing in the realm of hospitality. Mary's not engaging, right? Similar to the parable of the Good Samaritan, two guys walked right by, didn't action, didn't do the good that they should have done to the person who was injured. Seemingly, Mary is like those guys who just say, disciples are here, Jesus is here. Okay, I'm not gonna do the work of showing hospitality. Martha is doing it. Mary apparently is not. Mary is a hospitality no-show. Okay, verse 40. Anybody feeling bad for Martha yet? I am. All right, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Okay, so Martha just recognizes the obvious. Everybody in the room could see everything that Martha was seeing, that she was doing and Mary was not. And Martha appeals to Jesus, right, at this opportune moment, probably a little sibling rivalry. Maybe Martha's always the doer, Mary's not. Martha sees an opportunity to invite Jesus to speak in and to speak to her sister Mary, who is not actioning to do the very thing that we all know is good, and that is doing the work of showing hospitality. So Martha appeals to Jesus. And now Jesus gets to step into a little sibling rivalry here. Verse 41. But. Okay, anytime you appeal to the Lord seeking his favor on a certain thing, and then the next word is but. Okay, you know bad news is coming. Okay, so Martha, brace yourself. Verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. You are anxious and you are troubled about many things. So on the outside, on Martha's outside, looking great, doing the things, checking the list, getting everybody water, making sure the food's prepped. Is the house nice? Is the table all set? Is everybody comfortable? Do I need to open a window? Everybody good? Okay, Martha is on the outside doing all of the things that you would check the box of hospitality. Check the box. Checking the hospitality boxes. On the outside, she's getting it done. All right, But Jesus doesn't draw attention to what she's doing on the outside. Jesus wants to draw attention to what's going on the inside. And what's happening on the inside, as she's doing the good activity on the outside, what's happening on the inside is that Martha is seething with anger, right? She's ready to take Sister Mary out, right? She's not in a good place. She's angry at Mary. She's worried and anxious about all the things that need done. Clearly, this is a two-man hospitality job. Martha sees it, and she's the only one engaged, and she is just ticked, right? So all this activity that she's engaged in, it's in the category of good. Now, Jesus is going to say, but because of what's going on inside of you, Martha, even though it looks good on the outside, it's actually not good. So Martha, seeking vindication, actually now gets called out, right? So when we seek to do good things, when we seek to action and do good things from a place of bad, God is not pleased with that, right? Jesus doesn't affirm that. He's not for that. He's not about us doing good from a position of things not being right, right? It's not in his affirmation category area. Okay, now, verse 42. Jesus continues, but the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. He continues, but one thing is necessary. One thing. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. One thing is necessary, right? For Martha, in this scene, there's multiple things that are necessary, right? She's got her lists, she's got her to-dos, and she is frantically working her way through her multiple item to-do list. And to that, Jesus says, Martha, you're missing it, sister. You've got this multiple to-do list, right? But Mary's got one to-do on her list, and that's the right one. That's the one that is singularly, in this moment, the important thing. Jesus says one thing is needed. Mary's the one who's doing it. Not you, Martha, right? Ouch for Martha. That's a stinger, right? So Mary, Jesus says, has chosen the good portion. So, essentially what Jesus is saying here is that showing hospitality is good. Yes, nobody would debate that. But there is actually something way better than showing hospitality. And what is that? What's better than hospitality? Well, look at Mary. What's she doing? She is sitting at Jesus' feet, just receiving. She's not doing anything. She's not bending herself around anyone in order to serve them, but she is bending herself around Jesus in such a way that she wants to receive from him, right? Now, when Jesus is in your living room, you can go into frantic activity and take care of him. That's good, but Jesus says the one thing that's required is just sit on down and just soak on in, right? That's what is the good portion. That's what's required. Okay, let me explain what I think is going on here. If you have flown, you know the customary speech that you get before every takeoff, right? And the steward or stewardess will stand up front, and they get the little walkie-talkie thing, and they'll speak, and they'll say, hey, in the event that the airplane cabin loses pressure, all right, if all the air is sucked out of the plane, here's what's going to happen. Masks will miraculously fall from the ceiling. I'm not sure where they're coming from, but masks will come down from the ceiling, and then the instruction continues, right? If you are sitting in your seat and if you have a dependent next to you, here's what you do. You take the mask and you place it firmly on yourself first, and then you take the mask and put it on your dependent, right? And they continue and move on with their, but it's an interesting part of the speech, because essentially what they're saying draws out so much of what is going on in this scene, right? When the airplane's going down and there's no air, the stewardess says, take care of yourself first, right? Which fights against what would be my natural instinct. If I'm on the airplane, I'm just going to pick one of my kids. I'm going to pick my 4-year-old boy, Levi, right? Because he's four, he's younger. Levi is a gregarious, outgoing, emotively in tune kind of guy. He's the life of the party, and he responds to exterior stimuli very well because he's engaged with what's going on all around him. So if I'm on a plane, it's just me and Levi, and we're cruising at 32,000 feet, right? And somehow, somewhere in the cabin of the plane, a gaping hole gets ripped open, right? Problem. All the air is sucked out, right? No oxygen at 32,000 feet, right? Here's what I know about Levi. He's going to respond to said exterior stimuli, right? He's in tune. Brother's going to know what's going on, and he's going to start freaking out, okay? And now here's what I know to be true of me as his dad, right? Initially, I'm going to panic too, right? But after I get past my panic, my first thought will not be for me. It will be for Levi. And here's what I'm going to want to do. I'm going to want to take that mask, and I'm going to want to get it on him because I want to make sure that oxygen gets as quickly into his lungs as possible. And then I want to lean over, and I want to reassure him and say, hey, buddy, God's with us. I don't know how this is going to shake out, but he's with us. I love you, man. I just want to like hug on him in those moments. I am Levi-centered in that crazy environment. That's my natural instinct. But what the stewardess is saying to me is, Brian, you have got to push back and shove against your natural instinct to do good because there is something that is way better for you to do. And here's what it is, right? The cabin pressure, you know, the hole in the plane, the masks drop down. The first thing you have to do, get rid of your notion of what good is. Clear that from your mind. Listen, the stewardess says, listen to me. Put the mask on yourself first. First and foremost, put that thing on, right? And then after, in an oxygen-depleted environment, when I have sustenance and I have nourishment coming into me, then I'll be in a place where I can think clearly and I can put the mask on him, and then I can wrap my arms around him, and, you know, through the mask, I'm going to, I don't know how intelligible I'll be, but I'm going to say kind things to him in that moment, right? But first, second, in order to do that, I would have to fight all of my instincts. In this story, here's what's going on. Mary, cabin has lost pressure, life is happening. Mary has decided to put her mask on. Here's Jesus in her living room. Wow. I'm just going to go ahead and sit here, and I'm just going to listen to him. I'm just going to be with him. I'm just going to put that mask on, and I'm just going to soak this in. That's what Mary is doing. And Jesus says, that's what's required. Now, Martha, on the other hand, right, the gaping hole goes in the airplane, the cabin loses pressure, there's no oxygen there. Mary is up and out of her seat in a moment, unbuckles the seatbelt. Martha is running up and down the aisles, putting everybody's mask on, right? Putting everybody's mask on. And she's making sure everybody's okay, talking to the stewardess. Hey, what should we do, right? And hey, maybe could I patch the hole in the plane? Martha is just like trying to figure out what she can do to make this thing better. But now here's the problem, right? In 45 seconds, well, we'll call it 30 seconds or so, Martha, as she's running up and down this aisle, Martha's going to do one of those, right? Why? Because she's not getting what she needs. So her first instinct to move out and take care of everybody else seems like a noble one, right? Looks good. Maybe even people would write a story about her heroic efforts, right? But sister's going down in 30 seconds, and at that point, she's not going to be a help to anybody. She's just going to get in everybody's way, right? She becomes a complication now that other people have to deal with. So Martha's going crazy, putting masks on everybody else, all the while she herself is suffocating, doing good. But inside, Jesus looks right to the inside. Jesus knows that she's not in a good place. So at CCC, I've been here for 3 years. One of the things I love about this church is that we believe in the rhythm of breathing in and breathing out. Breathing in and breathing out. It's something that we talk about here. It's something that we believe in. In every single year, we pick a theme that we're just going to kind of lean into and kind of focus on in a strategic way in a calendar year, right? This past year was a breathing out theme. It was a go out, do, be action-oriented for the sake of doing good. It was thy kingdom come, right? For a whole year, we've been leaning into that. And that's great for us to focus on that because God is all about his kingdom extending out there through us. But this year, as we step into 2018, this is going to be a breathe-in year where instead of focusing on putting the masks on others, because that's good, but it has to be first, got to get that mask on. And we got to start taking care of and allowing God to take care of us. So 2018 is going to be a putting the mask on and breathing year. Because like Mary, we desperately need to receive from Jesus. And here's what she's doing. It's so simple. Verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary. What's Mary doing? Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Right? So one of the ways that we receive from Jesus is just by receiving his words, because his words have life. And in order to get them, we actually need to hear them, and we need to keep them in front of our eyes and in front of our minds, in front of our heart. And so Mary is just soaking up the words of Jesus, and she is drawing in life from his words. Right? And it's interesting as we talk about the story to the story to the story, and there's meaning in that in the Gospels. It's interesting that the very next story after this Mary and Martha passage is where Jesus takes his disciples out and teaches them how to pray. Right? So the ways that we are sustained by being with Jesus is we receive his words and then we give him ours. And we receive his words and then we give him ours. And somewhere in there is this deep and beautiful relational connection where he is speaking to us and it's changing us. And as it's changing us, we're like working that through with him. We're processing that through. We're struggling and wrestling that, grappling with that, those things that he's speaking to us. Because I guarantee you, Martha's going to have some grappling to do with the words that she's receiving, right? Not all the time is it easy, right? So Jesus is speaking into her, and then just the relational cycle is going to continue back and forth. He speaks, we speak. We receive his words, we pray, right? This beautiful, rhythmic interaction. But in all of it, we receive from him, right? The Apostle John, in his gospel, I think it's 22 times he uses the word abide. Right? Essentially, it's this picture of we receive from him and we're talking to him. The word abide literally means to just be like deeply connected into. And then the choice image that Jesus runs with, that John gives us, is of a vine and of a branch. And John says that Jesus is the vine, right? Picture, if you don't know, ever seen a grapevine, picture the trunk of a tree. Like Jesus is the main thing, and Jesus has roots in the ground, and out of these roots that go in the ground, Jesus is drawing up life and minerals and nutrients and water, like all the things that every part of the plant needs is going to come from somewhere. And Jesus says, he's it. He's the vine, right? So he's drawing up all of these things, and then off of the trunk are these things called branches, and then the branches kind of like just move their way out, and these branches are going to do all the things that they were made to do as they're connected to the vine, right? Because the vine's drawing up, and then it just pulses all of this life and all of this goodness and all these nutrients and all this moisture. It just transmits it out to the branches. Right? That's the design. So Jesus says, we have been made in such a way that we function well when we are abiding in Jesus, connected to, in an abiding way, our Father. He pours out, he fills up, he nourishes us, he gives us everything we need, and then out of that, we live and move and have our being. That's the design. Now, if you want to violate that design, here's what you do, right? Take your branch and chop it and disconnect it from the vine. And let's pretend it's not December 31st, but pretend it's mid-June and everything's verdant and green. And we walk outside and we take a branch and we chop that thing off and just kind of like let it over here, just let it sit there for a while. Let's observe what's going to happen to this thing. you know what's going to happen to this thing, right? Within a couple hours, it's going to start wilting because immediately it recognizes it's not getting the moisture and the sustenance that it needs. It's going to start to wilt. A few days later, wilts even more. Like fast forward a month, and that thing is dry and dead and ready to be burned. Meanwhile, the branches that are still connected to the vine are beautiful and lush, probably fruit-filled. They're doing what God made them to do. And the difference is, are you connected to the vine or not? So, we have to remember regularly that, yeah, the kingdom of God is about action. It's about doing. It's about being out there and pouring out. Oh, if we just continue to breathe out and breathe out and breathe out, we're going to find ourselves in trouble, in trouble, in trouble, right? So we're moving into a year where we're going to put the masks on and say, Jesus, we just want to sit at your feet. We need you to pour in and we need you to fill us because that's the necessary thing. And we'll get to the list. We'll do all the things. We'll get there, but we got to get here first so that we can do this out of that good place so that the good things are actually and truly good things. Now, when I shared this with my wife this week, I said, hey, Megan, here's where we're going in 2018. Megan was immediately concerned. I didn't give her the whole background. I said, hey, we do this breathe in, breathe out. This is going to be a breathe in year. And Megan, my wife, her response was, so are you telling me we're going to spend a year just talking about ourselves? And I had to assure her, no. We're not going to forsake the giving out and the pouring out and the doing. We're going to continue to talk about those things, but we're going to continue to come back and make sure that we are doing those things out of a place where we are filled and overflowing so that we can just maintain doing these things well and actually seeing God move in the things we're doing because they're coming from Him ultimately, right? So yes, we're going to do some breathing out this year. Don't worry, but we're going to spend a lot of time making sure that we are being breathed into. Okay, so are you guys curious what the theme for 2018 is? You know it's going to be a breathing in year. And next week we're going to talk about what the theme is specifically, okay? So this week was to show us that we've got to be a breathing in people. That's where we're going. And next week, I'm eager and excited to launch into this first series of specifically what it is that we're going to be talking about, right? So if you want to know what it is, you got to come back. Good? Okay. So with that, I'm going to invite the band back up, and I'm eager to sing this song again because it's a good song. And it's amazing how warm it gets when the sun comes through these windows, right? Love it. Okay, so band's coming up. Let's quiet ourselves and let's close our eyes even. Can we all close our eyes? I don't know what Mary and Martha's house looked like. I don't know what the size of their home was, what their accommodations looked like, but I love to get in my mind the picture of Jesus just sitting and teaching and Mary and then like the rest of the room filled with people who are just at his feet soaking him up. Right? So let's get that vision in our minds and let's place ourselves in that room because even in this room, Jesus is here with us. Right? So let's pray now. Father, we want to come before you as a people who are more concerned about the necessary thing than so many of the other good things. And Father, you are the necessary thing. You. God, you are glorious. If we could just catch a glimpse of you as you fully are, like not muted, right? If we could just rip the heavens open and see you, everything would be reoriented in our minds and in our hearts in an instant. That we would see that you are the necessary thing and we would posture ourselves like Mary bowed at your feet. That's what we would do naturally. But Father, we're going to ask that this year, you don't always give us glimpses behind the scenes into who you are in the heavens. You don't tear the fiber between the two dimensions and just always give us that glimpse. But Father, we do pray that you would make yourself, however you choose to, that you would make yourself so present with us this year that we would be naturally just drawn on our face, firmly planted before you, just overjoyed and thrilled at the opportunity to receive from you. Lean our hearts and our minds in to this necessary thing that is you, that is knowing you and walking with you and being found in you. Father, we ask you to do that. We're not going to be very good at doing that ourselves, but would you help us? Spirit of God, Paraclete, would you come alongside us and help us to that end? It's in Jesus' name that we pray.